Texas Metro. That is Carrie's sister. So much talent wrapped up in that family. Oh, my goodness. Today we are culminating our At the Movies series. And, oh, man, we're gonna take it all the way up to 11 today. It's going to be a good one. And we're going to be talking about temptation and what it's like when we face temptation. And whenever our motivation gets messed up, every area of our life will suffer. And so today, we're going to take apart the anatomy of this movie. We're going to do an autopsy. We're going to go in, we're going to introspect, and we're going to ask ourselves, what was it? What was it that led P.T. Barnum to a moment that almost cost him everything? Why do we entertain temptation and believe that somehow it's not going to affect us? And I promise you that today is going to be a fun sermon, but it's going to pack a punch. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. So as we're sitting here this morning, we're going to walk through his temptation and how he faced it, and how hopefully someone in here this morning, This message might not be, like, if you've never made a mistake, if you've never sinned, if you've never got caught up in crazy, then this message simply won't be for you. But if you ever really blown it, if you've ever made terrible mistakes, and you want to know, is there a way back? Or am I fatally flawed? Have you become fatalistic in your thinking to say that there's no way back? I have good news if that's you this morning. Number one, what we need to realize when we're playing the temptation game is that we are playing checkers while our enemy is playing chess, okay? And so for those of you that might be unfamiliar with chess, infinitely more complex than checkers, right? And what's interesting is when you're playing someone that's a novice at chess, they have all these pieces that are being moved around, and the novice is only thinking about the next move. And so if you're an experienced chess player, you can move this piece out there right in front of them, and they think, he has made a mistake. And they will reach out there and jump and grab that piece every time. And then you say the words, check. And they're like, wait. And they didn't see it coming. Every time they're like, they didn't see it. You know why? Because the experienced chess player is thinking 5, 10, 15 moves ahead, whereas the checker player is only thinking one move ahead. If you think that you're going to stand up to temptation by only looking at what's in front of you, you are a fool. Our enemy is 5 moves, 10 moves, 15 moves ahead of you, and there is no way you will win in this game because he is playing chess and you are playing checkers. You see, a lot of it has to do with our eyes. See, our vision, the Bible says, determines our values. It is not what you are looking at. It is how you are looking at it. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, his first sermon. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, the eye is the lamp of the body. That's where we get our phrase, the eye is the window to the soul. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, the whole body is full of light. It's healthy. Whenever the eye is healthy, the body is healthy. But whenever the eye is bad, whenever you got bad vision, whenever you're looking at things the wrong way, whenever the shades of sin have overtaken the lens through which you look, he said, when the eye is bad, everything is bad. Now, I want you to think about that this morning. It's not what you're looking at, because the same two people can be looking at the same two things, and yet they'll get a different result. It's how you're looking at it. Could it be possible this morning that you're looking at some things, not realizing the way you're looking at it is going to lead you down a path? In this movie, P.T. Barnum, oh my goodness, he began looking at things the wrong way. And Jenny Lynn, oh, the song we just sang a moment ago, if you understand the meaning and the metaphor, she's saying that nothing else will ever be enough if I don't have someone that is off limits. You see, there were several looks that led up to the moment of temptation, and the enemy was playing chess while these people were playing checkers. In the middle of her song in the movie, she cast a glance across the backstage area, and P.T. Barnum is sitting there, and this is the way she's looking at him. And all the ladies better help me preach this sermon in here right now. If you ever see another woman looking at your man like that, it's time to fight. Can I get an amen from the sisters in here? Can I get an amen? Like, you just skip the pleasantries. Right hook. Pow. I mean, look, don't ever let that look in. What's amazing here is that we see that vision determines values, and that these two people in the temptation tale, they're gonna both want something that they didn't need. She wanted someone that was off limits. Now look at her. Do you think that she's gonna have a problem getting someone that isn't married? No problem at all, right? No problem at all. She's pretty, she's attractive, she's articulate, she's smart. Why does she want something that's off limits? All the temptation game. And then in the movie, we see there was another look. And this is the way he was looking at her. Now, at first blush, you're going to say he's looking and lusting. But if you watch the movie, that's not what's happening here. He saw the way someone else was watching her sing, the critic in the audience. And this critic would never give him his credit. He wanted to be affiliated with the highbrows and with the accepted of society, but because he ran the circus, he was carny trash. And no matter what he did, it could never measure up to the critic's credentials. Now I want you to think about that. The woman wanted someone who was off limits. P.T. Barnum wanted someone to like him who didn't even count. Wait a minute. Why would you ever care more about someone who doesn't even count than you do about the people you say you love the most? If you love God first, why doesn't what he matter count more than these people who don't? If you say you love your wife, why would you ever care what someone else thought about you if your wife didn't want you to be in that relationship? Man, mark it down. Young people, mark it down. Anytime someone starts protecting a relationship or a ritual, a hobby that is outside their marriage, and they want to keep it, even though it's detrimental to their own relationships, problem, mark it down, problem. There's nothing you need that is worth your marriage. And the church said, amen. So he wanted to be liked. Oh, not that anyone in here struggles with that. And she wanted to love someone who was off limits. Man, I want you to know, when it comes to my family, if I ever have to choose between your family and my family, I want you to know, I won't even blink. I won't even take a breath or a pause. I'm going to choose my family every single time. If I have to choose between my wife and you, I promise you, it's not even like a second thought. You say, well, he's being rude. He didn't talk to me. You're not my wife. I don't care. I don't care what you think. I care about what my wife thinks. You say, well, wait a minute, Tim. Like, has this ever played us? Yes, it has. Yes, it has. My wife has intuition. Now, check this out. Whenever you begin to dance down this road of temptation, right, there's always going to be a warning sign. I promise you, I want you to think about the times that you really messed up. I mean, times where you took the foot and you didn't even stop at the ankle. I mean, it's all the way in there, okay? And there was a warning sign. I will guarantee you. There was a sermon. There was a pause. There was a thought. There was a moral. There was a value. But every time we have inappropriate desires in our lives, it'll always, always lead to imbalance. Inappropriate desire will always lead to imbalance, and we will ignore wise counsel. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs said. He said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice." Now check this out. While PT was looking at her and the critic, and she was looking at him lustfully, there was another look. Mama was up in the balcony looking down, all right? Mama noticed, all right? And if you watch in the movie, she cut her eyes, and this is what she was looking at. It was playing out before her very eyes. He was off stage to the right looking at her, and she cast that subtle glance at him. And I'm telling you right now, she noticed and she gave him an opportunity. Wise counsel came from a position that was seated above. You see the metaphor. God has a different vantage point, and he's trying to help you before you hurt yourself. And this look and this interaction led to a conversation. The stop sign, the warning sign, the don't do it moment. And this is how that conversation went. Roll the clip.
First, it was buying a house on the same street as my parents, then meeting the queen, then bringing Jenny Lynn, then my father the other night. When will it ever be enough for you?
I'm doing this for Caroline and Helen.
Look around you. They have everything.
You don't understand.
I do understand.
No, you don't understand. How could you? My father was treated like dirt. I was treated like dirt. My children will not be.
You don't need everyone to love you, Finn. Just a few good people.
I know that.
She's trying to tell him. You don't need everyone to love you. Man, that power to be liked, is it not powerful? And the church said, amen. Why? You want it. You crave it. You're addicted to it. You want people to like you. And she said, you don't need everyone to love you. Just a few people. The people that you love the most are should be the only ones that you care about loving you. And yet, he sits on the foot of the bed and he said, I know that. I know that. Well, if you want to know what one of my pet peeves is, I counsel people all the time. I counsel them for a living. I counsel my teenagers all the time. And I'm going to tell you, whenever you're sitting there trying to give some information to someone that could help them, wisdom, the fool says he's right in his own eyes. And people will look you dead in the eye in the midst of the temptation or the tragedy, and they will say, I know. Obviously, you don't. I wouldn't be here if you knew, right? I don't even know why some of you read the Bible, because you probably already know. I don't even know why you come to church and listen to sermons, because you don't change, so you must be saying, I know. Man, why am I at someone's house at 2 a.m. in the morning if they know, all right? Why is that? Why is it that you're in the midst of an affair if you know? Why is it that your bank account is on empty and you're still drawing out more debt if you know? Now, some of you might be saying he's kind of being harsh. Listen, to all my soft people in here, there are people around you that I have to say it like this or they won't hear it, okay? And the church said, all right, I got to hit them with the hammer of truth, okay? Listen, whenever you have improper, inappropriate desire, it'll always lead to you ignoring wise counsel. If my wife ever comes to me and says, Tim, I saw the way this woman was looking at you. I saw the way she was interacting. When your back was turned, I saw, and I want you to know, that's not paranoia. Here's what's crazy. A man will trust his wife with his life. Watch this. When you stand at the altar, do you solemnly swear to take this woman whose hands you now hold? I've done a million of them. And they all say the same thing. I do. At the moment you said I do to one, you said I don't to all the rest. And the church said, yes, all right? All right, so So when you say I do, you're trusting her with your life. You're trusting your wife with your life. So why would you trust your wife with your life, the only person in the world that you've made this commitment to, and then ignore her intuition? You must be a fool. You must be a fool. And you say, well, oh my gosh, they just must be paranoid. They must be jealous. I'll tell you, I worked at a church one time, and my wife told me, I saw, this played itself out. This isn't hypothetical. I'm giving you the straight truth this morning. And I backed away. And I didn't even ask her twice. She said, back out. I said, I'll go over here. Yes, sir. Don't even have to say it. That woman, 3 years later, left her husband, her 3 kids for another man. I wonder if she was right. I wonder if she was right. Man, this is your stop sign this morning. Could God give you a clearer sign than a sermon in which the preacher is saying, stop, stop. Quit entertaining the desire to be liked. Quit wanting someone who doesn't belong to you. Trying to fill the deepest voids of our life with wrong values. Man, that is futile. It's like trying to drain the ocean one drop at a time. It's like trying to number the sand on the beach of the seashore. Your efforts will never equal your need. What you need is something different than what your flesh wants. And yet we spend years and years and years trying to take the stuff that's in this world and fill the void that is in our life. I know that. I know that. I know. Oh, I bet he knew that. As soon as he said this, all right, he moves from leaving his house with his bags in his hand down into the carriage. When you, listen, ignore wise counsel, you'll end up in the wrong carriage. Roll clip. Oh, there she, oh, that's it. Oh, oh, oh. Can we replay that? Let's replay that one more time. Just them two. And it's late. Oh, he's tired. All right, let's just freeze it there. Leave that there. Too close, young blood. Too close. A couple weeks ago, we said, don't reach, young blood. I'm telling you right now, too close. Too close, young blood. Listen to what the Bible says. There was a guy named Solomon who God gave the supreme wisdom to rule that he had ever given a man. And he had a dad that had some struggles, dare I say, anyone, in this arena. And so he wrote down some proverbs, some wisdom to give to the youth, to the young men. Are you listening? All the young bloods in the house, say amen. Say amen. That was terrible. Say amen, all the young bloods. Thank you. Thank you. Sound off. Anyway, listen to what he said. Proverbs 6:27. Can a man scoop fire into his lap and his clothes not be burned? Can it get any more explicit than that? Can you heap some fire in your lap and not get burned? No. Too close, young blood. Listen to what he said in Proverbs chapter 6. He said, or Proverbs chapter 5, he said, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of the house. Put it back up there. Put it back up. Does he look like he is far from her in this still? Does that look like he's, is that too close? I wonder if that's too close. What does he not know about her? Proverbs chapter 7. Listen, are you listening? Say yes. All right. I'm going to come over here. I'm going to preach for just a minute. All right. You listen? You listening back there? Uh-huh. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. As AC/DC put it, she is on the highway to hell, and she wants to take you with her. And the church said, amen. Quoting AC/DC in the house today. Yes. Man, man, you think you can get that close and not get burned? All you are doing is entertaining your ego. That's all you're doing. You believe that these two worlds could coexist and you won't make a mistake? Oh, let me try to explain. I know our culture is so confused when we think that guys are the same as girls and girls are the same as guys. I'm going to tell you, guys are different. And all the men said, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to take you back in the magic time machine. Are you ready to go with me? Are you ready? When you were an adolescent, the first time you went to a movie with a girl, all right? First time you went to the movie with your girl. Remember that? Everybody with me? You were waiting. You're not even watching the movie. You're waiting. You're waiting for the moment. Inside your mind, you're hyping yourself up. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. You got this. You go. Come on. Somewhere about halfway through, you're like, oh. You lock it in. If you got your friends with you, you're looking like, today's culture, probably trying to get a selfie in somehow. The woman is she's. I'll just lay my head right here. And you say, it's innocent. It's innocent. It's innocent. It's innocent. It's innocent. It's innocent. I'm going to tell you, in a boy's mind, the space shuttle just took off. I'm talking like fireworks are exploding in his mind. He's like, ah, I got my arm around her. You can never even imagine what that man is thinking. I promise you, you could strain your imagination for the rest of eternity and not understand the adolescence of a boy, okay? And then you could look at the, put it back up there. You can look at him sitting there and you say, well, he was asleep. I mean, he was already asleep. There's no room anywhere else. I mean, like, she had to lay her head somewhere. So, like, that looked like a good landing spot. Too close. Too close. Look, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you think he's innocent, because he's asleep, I'm going to tell you this straight from God himself. In the name of Jesus, you are an idiot, okay? You are an idiot. If you think you can get that close to the fire and not get burned, you are an idiot. You're a fool. Read the end of Proverbs chapter 7. He says that he's going to lose everything in his great stupidity. That's in the Bible. That's not even me just being crass, okay? Stupid. If you think you can get that close. Man, this week I had the talk with my youngest. You know what I'm saying? All the parents, the talk. The talk. Oh, gosh. Oh, gosh. We got to the end. We were through the birds, the bees. I felt like I got stung a couple times. And I said, and that's why we even referenced this movie. I knew I was preaching. I said, that's why you wait until you get married, or you're going to mess everything else up. I said, for instance, like, what if I took your favorite dessert and I put it on this table in front of you, and I said, I'm going on a trip for a week, and not to eat it, but if you do eat it, I'll never know about it. And you walk by that cake every day. Every day. I said, what's your favorite? He said, red velvet cake. What's your favorite? It's a red velvet cake. I've never even seen the kid eat red velvet cake, but it doesn't matter. Red velvet cake, like boom, right out. I said, you'd walk past it every day. I said, would you be tempted to eat it? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, what if I took a fork and I cut out a piece and I lifted it right up to in front of your face? I said, do you think you'd be tempted to eat it then? Without hesitation, he has the born timing down pat. I said, would you be tempted to eat it if I put it right in front of your face? He said, 99.9%. My 9-year-old knows more than some men sitting in this audience. You think you're going to put it right in front of your face and you're not going to be tempted to try it? You think you're going to take fire in your lap and you're not going to get burned? She has her own graveyard that is people that think just like you, that you could handle it, that it'll be all right, that somehow I can just be friends, but I can get something out of it inside, that desire to be liked, that lust to say I still got it. I'm going to tell you, if you think you still got it, she's going to be burying you in her personal graveyard because you thought you knew that. And the church said, amen. Oh, my gosh. Ignored wise counsel. Got into the wrong carriage. And when you end up in the wrong carriage, it's always going to lead to the temptation conversation. Roll the clip.
It is as though we have learned for the first time what singing really is.
Oh, there's the critic.
Miss
got what he wanted.
Deserves our nation's highest esteem and most lavish ovations.
I mean,
the world at our feet.
The world at our feet.
Well.
Oh, what does she have on? That looks like normal attire.
Yes.
Oh, is that champagne? Oh, giggle, giggle.
So making dreams come.
Stop it. Pause it. Do I have to even breach this? Man. Ignore wise counsel, wrong carriage. Now you're having the temptation conversation. Man, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give it to you right now. What is the only reasonable response if you ever find yourself by fate, as Joseph did in Potiphar's house, or by fallacy, as David did when he was out on the balcony? Whether by fate or fallacy, you might be staring down the double barrel of this gaze at some point, and there is only one reasonable response when you see this look, and that is run, run. I mean, run. Come on, Tommy. Come on, John. Come on, run. Come on, man. Run. Come on, Zach. Come on, run, 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 run. Just keep running. Run, run, run. Don't quit. Don't, oh my gosh, run, I'll make it easy for you, run, do not answer the text, delete the DM, all right, do not swipe right, why the heck are you even on that app, listen, when that Facebook request comes up, that's not a sign from God, that's a sign from the devil, delete, okay? Snapchat. Oh, my gosh. Why would we ever have... Let's see here. I could already do everything that I can do on Snapchat on my text app. The only thing is, it deletes the picture after 10 seconds or whatever it is. Oh, my God. Well, why should I not use that? Oh, yeah. I got you on that one, didn't I? Why would I ever need an app that deletes photos? Why do you take the meeting that's after work that you don't have to go to? Why do you go to the clubs to entertain the clients in the name of making more money? Come on. Run. Run. You put yourself in the wrong position. Listen. I'll wrap it up like this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, is hands down widely regarded, and I don't think there's a second close, as the greatest Christian that ever lived, the greatest Christian that ever lived. He started churches that led to Europe being reached, and as a result of Europe being reached in the 1600s, when they came over here and when they started the greatest country that's ever been created and brought Christianity and the freedom of religion, the Apostle Paul's ministry 2,000 years ago and his calling is what you sit in today. Are you aware? You understand what I'm saying? So that guy came to a conclusion about whether or not he should trust himself. The boomerang of self-belief. The boomerang of self-belief says, I can handle it. And you throw it out there. And it comes all the way back around. And it hits you in your fat, pride-filled head every time. Because the truth is, no one can handle it. Listen to what Romans 7 says. Paul said these words. He said, I realize I don't have what it takes. The greatest Christian to ever live. I don't have what it takes. I can will it. I can want it. But I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I really don't do it. I decide not to do what's bad, but then I do it anyway. Anybody relate to this? Doing the right thing is hard. Doing the wrong thing is your nature. Listen, it's not that it's easy, it's your nature to do the wrong thing. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. You ever say that the Bible is an antiquated book that doesn't apply to today's culture? That's a lie. No one in here listening with the Spirit of God inside of you didn't hear what that just said. Something has gone wrong deep inside of me and gets the better of me every time. You see, whenever we put ourselves in wrong situations and expect ourselves to do the right thing, you're actually saying, I'm going to overcome my nature. And I'm telling you, your nature is more powerful than you are. That when you put yourself in wrong situations, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, he said, I keep getting it wrong. So what is the solution? How do we rise above? How do we get to transformation? Paul, at the end of Romans 7, gives us the answer. He says, I've devolved into fatalism where I don't think I can win. And if there's anyone sitting in this room this morning that has gotten to the place where you think, I just can't win. No matter what I do, I just can't win. I might as well just give up on life. I might as well cash. You might even be thinking about taking your life this very morning. I hope that you will hold on just a moment. Paul said, I want to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. I keep messing up every time. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He said, thanks be to God that it's in Christ. Last week we covered a movie called Infinity Wars. And in the three-quarter mark of the movie, they feel like they're losing the battle. And Stephen Strange, Dr. Strange, rises up into this yogi pose. You guys remember this? And his head starts twitching. And Stark, Iron Man, walks over to him and says, what are you doing? He said, I'm traveling into the future. And I'm running every scenario that is possible. And he says, how many is that? He said, 14,605. And Stark said, well, how many do we win? And Dr. Strange said, one. One. What if I told you this morning that I've already run the scenarios? That I have run every scenario in your life. And there is only one way that you're ever going to change. There is only one way that you're ever going to win. There's only one way that marriage is ever going to be what it was intended to be. There's only going to be one way that you could ever come back from the depths of making the wrong mistake and stepping over into the side of temptation. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, there's one way out of all ways that it can turn around for your life. There's one way to get rid of the guilt and replace it with grace. There's one way to get over the hurt and find help in the Spirit of God. There's only one way, folks. You can chase after your tail with all the stuff that glitters in this world, and at the end of it, you will be bankrupt and you will be bitter. But if you would come to the same conclusion that Paul came to, that even though he was the greatest Christian and even though he was great in his faith, he said, the only way I can be that way is in Jesus. I can't handle sin. He said, I can't handle sin on my own. I'll do the wrong thing every time. So the solution is not to put yourself in the wrong situation and hope to do the right thing. The solution is, let's put ourselves in the right situation and then allow the right thing to come from the right situation. Let's change our vision this morning and get healthy. Let's cast our eyes upon Christ and quit looking at the sin that's in this world. And I promise you, you'll find life. You'll find love that doesn't come with guilt if you'll choose Jesus this morning. Let's stand. Father, we pray for our congregation today.